Alrighty, well, we start the beginning of our Bible study time with just a moment where we can get into fellowship with God, utilizing, if necessary, 1 John 1:9. It's important to be in fellowship with God when we study God's Word, and any sort of thing could get us out of fellowship, but the wonderful thing is God has given us a promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're in that position, we are in fellowship with God and we are walking with Him. And so go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer between you and the Lord to get into fellowship. Father, we again come before you and give our thanks to you for all that you have done in our lives to bring us to this very point. You've shown your faithfulness time and time again. And Lord, there's so much in your word where we get to witness your faithfulness in the lives of other people. And you've revealed yourself in your word. And we want to know you more, to know you for our own personal spiritual growth, but also so that we might make you known before a world that needs you. And so we thank you for Paul and his ministry, how you used him, Lord, to magnify your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us all that there is to know in the book of Galatians as we study it diligently, Lord, trusting you. And we now pray, Lord, that you just bless the reading and exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so we have been going through Galatians, and one of the things I mentioned when we were introducing the Apostle Paul is we talked about how Paul was a lawyer, and he's not a lawyer in the modern sense, but in the first century sense of he knew the law of Moses. He had known the Old Testament very, very well. He was a Pharisee by tradition, and he was a disciple of one of the greatest rabbis to ever teach in Israel, Gamaliel. In fact, I was just hearing this morning, in fact, that there was the generic term rabbi, which meant teacher, one who teaches, and then there was a title Rabbon, which is teacher of Israel. So someone with that title, in fact, apparently there's only been seven such individuals called Rabbon in Israel, and that idea was they were not just a teacher of men, but they were a teacher of the entire nation. And Gamaliel was one of those Rabbons. And he was the one who discipled Paul. And so Paul knew well what the Old Testament had to say. He knew the Mosaic Law. But his argument in the book of Galatians is that his message is grace, and it comes from Jesus Christ himself and no man. He, of course, didn't have anything bad to say. He'll go on to say that the law was good and perfect and holy, but the grace of God is what brings salvation, and the law never did. And so the reason he gets into this discussion is because there was Jews who had trusted in Jesus as the Messiah who were telling Gentiles that they must obey certain aspects of the Mosaic Law in order to truly be saved. The major issue was they were saying that these Greeks needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, that was not a part of the gospel, and thankfully so. And so today we're going to look at the alibi of the Apostle Paul. The alibi of the Apostle Paul. We've been discussing that there were certain accusations leveled against Paul. The first thing we discussed when we introduced the book is in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so the first accusation leveled against Paul was that he wasn't an apostle. And so Paul, of course, dealt with that from the get-go, saying, I am an apostle, not from man, but from God. Two other accusations we've been discussing is kind of what sets an outline for the book of Galatians, in that the first thing we deal with is, follow as I read in Galatians 1:11. It says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." The very next verse, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So there's two aspects to this statement by Paul. Number one, he says his gospel is not according to man, meaning it didn't originate in man. Man didn't think it up and hand it on to Paul. And it's not from man. In other words, Paul didn't hear it from any man. He heard it from Jesus Christ. Now, I think we could read between the lines here and figure out that this was probably an accusation as well against Paul, that he's just teaching, you know, man's thinking. Man, it would be lovely. Grace, you know, we could go and do whatever we want. And of course, that's not what Paul was saying at all. He'll go on to defend grace and explain grace. But those three accusations are heavy in the book of Galatians, and Paul deals with them. In fact, we're in the particular section where Paul is dealing with the not from man aspect of that charge, where he's proving to his Galatian churches that the gospel he preached wasn't delivered to him by any man. He didn't consult with any man. He heard it from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And so this is why it may seem, if you've read the book of Galatians through, it goes into some historical detail that doesn't seem terribly significant unless you realize that Paul is making an argument. He has an alibi, if you will, against these accusations. These accusations are saying that he got the gospel. It's just another man-made thinking. It's another man-made religion. So you can easily dismiss what Paul is saying. But Paul says, I wouldn't be so quick to do so because the words I teach you are the words taught to me by Jesus Christ. So with that being said, I want to start by reading the passage that we're going to cover this morning. So Galatians chapter 1, starting, I'll read all of verse 16, but since we covered most of 16 last week, really I want to focus in on that last part. But starting in verse 16, it says, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." So again, I want you to, if you get anything, because sometimes when you're walking through the woods, you can get lost if you're focused on the trees. So we need to take a step back and look at what is going on. And that's why it's crucial to see what is Paul doing here. And Paul is defending himself mainly on the point that his gospel did not come from man. And so don't get lost in the details. Focus on that. Every point Paul is making here is that it didn't come from man, but rather it came from Jesus Christ. And so keep that in mind as we go through the alibi of the Apostle Paul. And so with that being said, we're going to be kind of going back and forth between Acts chapter 9 and this passage in Galatians. So if you wanted to keep a finger in both, we'll be going back and forth and referring to both of them. So the first thing we want to do is go to Acts and see kind of the timeline of what happened after Jesus showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. So the first thing we see in Acts chapter 9, just to kind of give a survey through this passage, Acts chapter 9 verse 3, it shows that as Paul was going to Damascus, a sudden light came before him. And as you are probably aware, it was Jesus Christ revealing himself to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So the first thing we see is Jesus was revealed to Paul on the Damascus road. The second thing we see that Paul goes into the city and he meets some man named Ananias. This happens in verses 8 through 17. after Paul goes into the city and meets Ananias, Paul receives the Spirit. This is verse 17 and 18. And then Paul recovers in Damascus with some of the disciples in Damascus, verses 19 and 20. And then it says Paul preaches in the Damascus synagogues, verse 20. And then verse 23, Paul is sought by religious leaders and escapes to Jerusalem. And then 26 through 27, Paul goes to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. So this is, I want to set kind of the timeline of how Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, presents the ministry of Paul, because Paul presents it a little bit differently. And so there's some things here that we want to deal with. The issue here is there's an apparent, and some have even leveled an accusation against Scripture, that there's a contradiction here. Did Paul immediately go into Damascus and preach the gospel? Or did he go to Arabia and for 3 years spend time there? What did he do? And so we want to focus on this mention in Galatians of Arabia. So to keeping a finger in Acts, flip back to Arabia, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. I'll start in verse 15 to get context. So it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." So that happened on the road to Damascus. "That I might preach him among the Gentiles." So that's the purpose. But then look at what he says. "I did not..." So after the son was revealed to him, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but..." So there's a contrast here. So he's saying, "I didn't immediately do this, but I did immediately do this." And so what did he do? "But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So the issue here that people are saying is, okay, Paul, what was it? Did you preach immediately, as Acts 20 says, in the synagogues of Damascus? Or did you immediately go out to the desert of Arabia? Which was it? Well, I think the key issue here is when someone is studying the book of Galatians, they're tempted to, well, it's good to study other texts that deal with it, like we're studying the chapter in Acts, chapter 9. But the problem here is when we give Luke in Acts precedence over what Paul is saying in Galatians. So in other words, that it's problematic when we say that they had the same purpose, because they didn't. Paul's purpose was to defend his apostleship and more so to defend the gospel of grace. Luke was just giving a survey of the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost all the way till the gospel was shared in Rome. And so I think the issue is pretty, I mean, it's still complex, but it's fairly easily resolved when we just realize that Paul was there, and so he's giving personal testimony, and Luke just simply didn't see fit to include that in his narrative in Acts. So how do we make sense of this? When did Paul go to Arabia, and what did he do there? So we could easily break this down in a 3-year period. So back in Galatians, it says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood or go up to Jerusalem, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus." And then he says, "then after 3 years." So we could break it down to before 3 years, or in other words, the first 3 years of Paul's Christian life. And then what took place after those 3 years. So if I could give a survey of kind of how I make sense of this alleged contradiction, here's the first 3 years of Paul's Christian life. The first thing, a great start point, is of course when Jesus was revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus. That was the start point of this 3 years, if you will. Then we see he goes into the city, Ananias comes, and he receives the Holy Spirit. It's at that, after that point, I believe he spends some days recovering. So in Acts, if you look briefly back at verse 19 of chapter 9, it says, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples." So I think he was recovering. He spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. After that, I believe he went into the desert of Arabia. And so I would say in Acts, there is a gap between verses 19 and verses 20 that I believe Paul went to Arabia. And so before we deal with what he did there, there's a couple other views, and we need to kind of be careful here, because there's alternatives as to the other godly men have said, when did Paul go to Arabia? Was it in verse 19? Was it after? So did he preach in Damascus a little bit and then go to Arabia and then come back? Or what was it? And so there's some other reasons, but I think evidence kind of weighs that before he preached in the synagogue, I believe he went to Arabia. And part of that is because what did Paul do in Arabia when he was there? And so I believe, in light of his discussion in Galatians, he's proving that the gospel didn't come from man. So why did he go to Arabia, and who did he speak with when he was there? Well, I think he was talking to Jesus Christ himself. I think he was learning from Jesus himself what the gospel was. And so, again, he says, "I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, but in contrast, I went to Arabia." And so we don't learn anything in a vacuum. In other words, we don't just stand there and we through photosynthesis, learn things. We have to be taught. And so Paul's argument here is that he didn't learn anything from flesh and blood, anything pertaining to the gospel of grace that he preached among the Gentile churches. But he only shared to them the gospel that was given to him by Jesus Christ himself. And so I believe, and it's difficult because a whole lot of details is not given. That's why we have to be somewhat cautious as we go into discussion on this. But I think how it happened is that Paul was converted on the road. He went back to Damascus and received the Spirit. And then he went to Arabia and was trained for 3 years under Jesus Christ himself. I jokingly call it the School of Arabia Theological Seminary, where he received intensive training from Jesus Christ on the doctrines that he would later be used of God to reveal to the church through his letters. And so this is an important detail in Paul's argument, because at any moment he could have conferred with flesh and blood. He could have talked to Ananias after the conversion, said, "Ananias, you know, what's with this, you know, what's going on with the church? What does the church believe?" He could have talked to the disciples in Damascus. He could have hightailed it to Jerusalem and talked to Peter and James about the gospel. In fact, he's going to talk about he did go to Jerusalem and he did meet with Peter and James, but they didn't confer with one another. And that word confer, it has to do with meeting together in order to come to the same terms, to come to a conference together, to come to the same understanding. And so Paul is saying, I just wanted to meet them. I didn't learn from Peter. I didn't learn from James. I just wanted to meet them. And that's, interestingly enough, what we see in Acts that we'll kind of get into more next week. So Paul is defending that the gospel he preached came from God and not man. One of the points of evidence that I think is particularly convincing is back in the book of Acts. The reason I put the Arabia time in verse 19 rather than later, so in other words, I don't think Paul preached a little bit in Damascus, then went to Arabia, and then came back. I think he went immediately out to Arabia and then came back and preached in the synagogues. And part of the reason I believe this is in Acts chapter 9, in verse, I'll start in verse 20. So it says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of the Lord? this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So the first thing I want to point out is in verse 21, the remark of the people being amazed, saying, "Wasn't this the man who was seeking to destroy the church? Now he's preaching it." Well, that's the same thing that is said by Paul in Galatians chapter 1 when it says they were hearing only, in verse 23, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith." When did they say that? Before or after the 3 years? After the 3 years. So there's some evidence there that kind of leans that way. But the other thing is that I wanted to point out is in verse 22, it says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength." Now that's kind of it's a long sentence in English, but it's only two words in Greek. And the word is, I'm going to butcher it, I'm sure, but ene dinamoto malon, which is it's a compound word. The first one, ene dinamoto, comes from the root word dunamis or dunamai, which we get the word dynamite or dynamic. It has to do with power or ability. And so the prefix there, ene or en, it literally means to rest upon. So if you kind of take those two ideas, it's to rest ability upon someone. It's the resting or laying upon a power or ability. The word malon is to a greater degree. So the idea in English, the translators read those words and put it together, and it says Saul increased all the more in strength. But the reason I wanted to point this out is because it's important to realize that it was rested upon him. It's in the passive sense, meaning Paul was passive in the sense. He didn't, through his own strength and his own abilities, achieve this power or ability to preach the gospel, but it was laid upon him. And so I think that lends itself, it would make sense in the flow of if he went to Arabia and was trained by Jesus Christ, and then he came back and he had this ability. So I think it would be well translated, verse 22, "Now Saul had rested upon him greater ability and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." So in other words, Paul was just a willing servant, and Jesus had been moving in and through Paul to share the gospel, and it was upsetting the religious leaders. And so this is the flow that we see is before the 3 years, Paul spends in Arabia. After the 3 years, he preaches boldly in Damascus. He goes to see Peter and James, and then he goes into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, briefly, before we get into application and explain what all this means, because you might be thinking, okay, big deal. I maybe don't care all that much what Paul did. So before we get into the significance of this, just briefly to cover the Syria and Cilicia, back in Galatians it says that he went into the regions of Cilicia and Syria. Syria is the region east of Israel. So it would be kind of in modern day, I believe Jordan is kind of the idea as the fringe of Israel, but it's in the desert, essentially. And it's a region in the sense of it's kind of like our states. So we have towns, counties, and states. And so Syria and Cilicia would be kind of like a state. It's the state of Syria, which covers, you know, there's all sorts of territories and towns and communities within that state. And so Paul went throughout these regions sharing the gospel in Syria and Cilicia. And so what is the application of this? Why does it matter? Why does Paul talk about it? Why should we care? Why do the Galatians care? What is the significance to Paul sharing his testimony? And so the first thing I think that we should apply is that we should recognize Paul is an apostle. We've discussed it in a past sermon. I don't think he's one of the 12. In other words, some take the view that in Acts, when they were replacing Judas, there was Matthias and was it Nathanael? I forget the other guy. And Matthias was chosen by the apostles, but Paul was God's man. In other words, God chose Paul rather than Matthias. Some take that view. I don't, because I think Paul is an apostle of a different category. In other words, he had and we discussed it at the time, that he was called to a different task, namely to preach the gospel to Gentiles. But because of this, his accusers didn't recognize this. They didn't see him as an apostle, and they saw his message as false or as a lie, and he was an apostle. So Paul had to defend himself, not for the sake of defending his own pride, but to defend the gospel. So the first thing is, Paul is an apostle. The second thing is that his gospel is not according to man. It is not man-made. There's a couple reasons I want to point out pertaining to the gospel that Paul preached. The first thing is that it magnifies the grace of God. The gospel that Paul preached magnifies the grace of God. And we've discussed that a good theme or thematic outline of the book of Galatians is grace, grace, God's grace. And I've made the statement that unless believers understand grace, biblical grace, we cannot and will not grow as Christians. Because that is the only ground in which we truly do grow. Because otherwise it's in our own strength, it's in our own efforts, and we might do a good job acting, but it's no longer the grace of God, it's legalism. And it's the same thing these Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to do. They were saying, okay, that's great, you trust Christ, but you must do this as well. You must be circumcised. You must obey this feast. You must obey the Sabbath. You must do this. You must do that. And Paul says, did you do any of those things when you received Christ? Is what his argument is going to later be. And the answer is no. And so he argues later in the book, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. And so in the same way that you began, now walk. And so it magnifies the grace of God. The second thing we learn about the gospel Paul preached is it provides the only means for godly living. And again, that is grace. And the idea of grace, I was having a conversation with our DR John before they move out to Oregon to take on their new position. And we were talking about grace and how grace is risky. In fact, there's a wonderful book on grace by Chuck Swindoll, Grace Awakening, where he talks about that. And there's a chapter, Isn't Grace Risky? And the answer is yes. But he one of the points he makes is that if people don't have the thought, well, I could go and do whatever I want because grace, then they may not be hearing grace as it's taught in Scripture. Because our first thought is, well, if God's grace covers all our sins, well, then we could go do whatever and our sins are paid for. And Paul makes that argument in Galatians, at the end of Galatians 5, he says, where sin increases, grace increases. But then what does he say? Shall we go on sinning? He says, God forbid. Meganointa. And the reason for that is not because that's not the idea, but the idea is that we are dead to sin. So the way I explained it to John is that grace doesn't mean we are free to sin, meaning that because of grace we could go sin all that we'd like. Grace means that we are free from sin. And the important argument that Paul makes in Romans is that because of grace we can submit to God. But if we use grace to submit to sin, what are we a slave of? Sin. We're not free. If we're a slave of sin, we're not free. And so grace is the only means that we could truly live godly lives. And the law only convicts us of sin because the law energizes our sin. When it tells us not to do something, what do we want to do at that moment? When the wall says, don't touch wet paint, what do we want to do? New grass, keep off, what do we want to do? Cookies for some event, don't eat. What do I do? So the gospel, the third thing we see from the gospel Paul preached is it adds nothing, and I can't emphasize enough, nothing to God's requirement for salvation, but trust in the Son. That's it. And so the gospel Paul preached says, if you trust in Jesus Christ alone, you're saved forevermore. Nothing could be added to it, and nothing could be taken away from it. No circumcision, no self-righteousness, no church attendance, no amount of good works. It's just the acceptance of a free gift. And then the other applications that we see in this passage is his gospel is not from man. Paul was defending the point that his gospel came from Jesus himself. He was taught, most likely in Arabia, by Jesus, what the gospel was, the details of grace, and how that message was going to be presented to a world that needed the gospel. In fact, it's interesting in Acts, one of the things that God comforts Ananias with is what? He says to Ananias, remember we talked last week that Ananias is kind of like, God, I don't know if you heard, but Paul is persecuting Christians. And God says, go and do this, for I will show him all that he must suffer for my name's sake. And I think that's literal. I think Jesus showed Paul and told him what he was going to endure. And so think of the comfort that must have been when Paul was enduring it. Because he knew that despite his circumstances, his relationship with God was secure. Because he was doing those things for the name of Christ. Even though it was painful, even though it wasn't pleasant, he endured it because he knew his relationship with God was not in jeopardy. And that's the comfort we have as Christians. Even though we face hard times, we understand that our relationship is rock solid because it's solidified and on the foundation of the grace of Christ. So his gospel was not from man. The other thing we see is that the Holy Spirit appears in Scripture often to reveal and teach the truth of God's Word. So, in fact, the revealed Word of God, we see Peter tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I think there's a doctrine called the doctrine of illumination, which is the second part of that. So in other words, when we study the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal the truth He revealed to us. And so the significance of that is I think that it's important, the little detail that Paul goes to Arabia before preaching in Damascus, is that he didn't just kind of get a USB chip and plugged in with all that he needed to know. He learned. He grew in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. And so I think the application for us is we should do the same thing. We should seek to learn God's Word, and then that provides the Holy Spirit with resources to call to remembrance the things that He's revealed, the truth of God's Word. And it's fascinating. When I was in Bible school, we had to memorize a lot of verses. And at the time, I thought, you know, I may get this down to pass a test, but I don't think this is going to be here long term. But I can't tell you how many instances I've been in with conversations where I have been sharing the gospel or having a conversation about a certain piece of theology, and a passage comes to mind. And I think that is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives as we have the knowledge of the Word. He's going to bring to remembrance the things He's already said. And sometimes that could be in moments of crisis, which is, I think, key. If you want to survive crisis or trials in your life, you have to have a mind that's been fitted with and transformed by the Word of God. Because then the Holy Spirit's going to bring to mind those promises. And He's going to remind you that, yeah, it stinks. But you know what? It's not going to stink forever because I'm coming back. Or whatever verse it might be that He uses to comfort you. But I am of the conviction that He's not going to comfort us with the Word of God if we don't take it upon ourselves to learn the Word of God. If we don't care what God says, why should He say any more to us? Is kind of the idea that I see from Scripture. And so this is why we come to to Sunday. We want to learn the Word of God. This is also why I believe in expository preaching, preaching through books of the Bible, because you may not be dealing with something now, but you will be. And so there will be a time, and this has happened in my own life, as I've sat under pastors who preach expositorily, when I face something, guess what? I think of a sermon that was preached years ago. Now, is that because I have a great memory? No way. I believe it's because God has so designed our relationship with Him to rely upon Him in that way, and His Word, as we take in God's Word, we trust in Him, and He ministers to our hearts. He comforts us. And so these are some important applications as we come to this passage. But as we really prepare for the rest of Galatians, again, we're still kind of in that introduction to the book of Galatians. Paul is defending himself, and I know sometimes it could be difficult when we wade through details, especially Old Testament is full of, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, but they're there for a reason. They're there to show us that this wonderful message of the gospel that saves souls, it saves us, it's the message we've been entrusted in, it's the message that gives us eternal life. Well, if Paul just received it from other man, it's really just another man-made religion. But it's not. It's not. And Paul proves that it's not. And so I hope that that comforts you, that the foundation is not in the cleverness of Paul, it's not in the wisdom of Paul, it's in the submission of Paul to listen to what Jesus was going to say to him. Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he submitted. Lord, he didn't have any room for argument. What did Paul say? He says, Lord, what will you have me do? And at that point, I believe he submitted himself entirely to God. And I'm sure he was still a sinful man after that point, but he was such a wonderful testimony. He didn't lapse back into his old sinful ways, at least as we see in Scripture. But there was an upward trajectory of growth from this point on because he kept learning. In fact, one of my favorite testimonies of Paul is one of the last books he writes. He's in a Roman prison awaiting his death. And what does he say? Bring my parchments and my scrolls. He wasn't done learning. He wasn't done learning. And so I've used that passage. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how tired or any sick, anything. We could always learn more. And one of my favorite stories is John and Deb tells a story of one of their first churches they served in Village Missions. A group of 90-year-old ladies trusted Christ. And she got to go with them to buy their very first Bible. And they were excited. They were excited to go into Bible study. And they were 90 years old. And so I hope that that encourages you on multiple levels. One, the Word of God is true and God proves it. But number two, the need for us to study the Word of God and have a firm foundation. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Word. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his faithfulness to share and defend the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless us as we study this wonderful book that really addresses grace. And we thank you for your grace, because if it relied upon our good works, Lord, you know that we couldn't do it, which is why you have it based on grace. So we just thank you, Lord, and we pray that you'd bless the rest of our day. We pray, Lord, as we spend time fellowshipping with the Steffens, Lord, that it would be a sweet time of refreshment for all. In Jesus' name, amen.